Well, we are combined today for this class, basically because we're addressing the topic of elders, and in our study on the church, we call that ecclesiology, but it sounds a lot more engaging to say we're studying the church. But in our study on the church, we came to this specific topic, and because it's something that we've addressed in leadership meetings several months ago, in a combined meeting with pastors, deacons, trustees, school board members, we decided this would probably be a good one for me to go ahead and teach in a combined class. And I don't know that this is necessarily new information for you, but it's not something that I have taught through systematically. So I hope it's going to be a practical lesson for us, but one that I also hope will be clarifying for us. The topic is elders, their work and worth. If I were to ask you what comes to your mind when you think of the word elders, you know, what would you have in mind? Maybe it sounds like a group of old men, because we use the word elder as opposed to younger. In the New Testament, often you have the word elders to describe. You have the chief priests and the scribe and the elders of the Jews. So maybe you think of a group of old men in black suits, white beards, something like that. Even more difficult than that, what if I say the King James word bishops? What do you imagine when I say the word bishop? You imagine someone that is associated with Roman Catholicism, maybe, or associated with Eastern Orthodoxy. This guy could be in a beard, but instead of a black suit, he's in a robe, purple robe, has a ring on his finger, big thing on his head. Well, we're not understanding the terms biblically, if that's what comes to mind. And I've asked you to start by turning to Philippians 1:1. Philippians 1, it doesn't seem like a very important verse, but it's actually very clarifying regarding the roles that we have in the church. Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And then here is who they address the letter to. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So you have three categories of people in the church at Philippi. You have all the saints, where that would be the church membership. And then you have the overseers. That's going to be the equivalent of what we're calling deacons. And we'll see that from Scripture. The overseers are the equivalent of what we're calling elders, and then you have the deacons. So you have members, elders, and deacons listed out in Philippians 1:1. Today we're especially drawing attention to elders. So I want to begin with this. What are elders? If you were to turn to Acts 20, you're going to be turning to several passages today. Turn to Acts 20. One of my favorite passages from Scripture, especially regarding the ministry. In Acts 20, verse 17, the Apostle Paul is going to call for the elders of the church. Acts 20, 17. Now, from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church to come to him. Now, the first and maybe most important thing we need to learn about the office of elder is this. I have it in your notes. Elders are pastors, are overseers. Okay, you say, where's the word bishop? Overseer is what is translated in the King James as bishop. But elders are pastors, are overseers. They're equal. They're synonymous. So in Acts 20, 17, it says, Paul sent for the elders. Now look at verse 28. He's instructing them. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, the members from Philippians 1:1, all the saints, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So you can see elders are overseers. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. And it's not obvious in the ESV translation there, but the word care for is the word shepherd. Okay, so elders, God has made you overseers and he's commanded you to shepherd the church of God. We see the same thing in 1 Peter 5. So turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter 5:1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd is the word for pastor. He uses a verb there. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And then that is the verb form of the word for overseer. So again, you have these synonymous terms. Elders are supposed to pastor and exercise oversight. Elders are pastors, are overseers. So there's a sense in which when we talk about Pastor Joe, we could call him Elder Joe. If you want to go old school King James, you could call him Bishop Joe. And, you know, we don't tend to do that. We just use the easy term pastor. But these words are all synonymous, and when churches get off and they have say pastors, a denomination might have pastors, but then over the pastors they have a bishop. So the bishop, you know, besides being a really powerful chess piece, a bishop is somebody that, you know, leads a group of pastors. That's not the biblical use of the term. These are synonymous terms. So elder is the word presbyteros, and it highlights their character and their testimony. They need to be, you know, often they're aged, but they at least should have character that commands respect. So when Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise your youth, he's saying, you're a pastor. You don't go around chiding people. Stop treating me like a boy. No, you need to have the kind of character that commands respect. Don't be youthful. Okay, be mature. And that's why we have qualifications for leaders, not to be a novice, not to be young and inexperienced. They need to be men of character and strong testimony. The word pastor, poimene, pastor, literally means shepherd. And there's a good reason we use that as the typical term. Shepherd's a very tender term. It's highlighted in both Testaments. But this highlights their shepherding and their teaching. I specifically say teaching because in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, shepherds are actually called pastors/teachers. Pastor teachers. Like teaching is so connected with their shepherding responsibility that it actually becomes part of the title. So it highlights their shepherding and their teaching. So what does that look like? Oh, that could be a series of messages. You know, how do we learn to shepherd? We look at Christ, the good shepherd. He says, I know my sheep. He spends time with them. And when one of them gets lost, he pursues them and goes after them. He'll say, I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay, so there's a lot of biblical examples of what a good shepherd does. But shepherds here, the shepherds in our church are under shepherds, and we're under the leadership of Christ, the chief shepherd, but highlights care for the flock, teaching. And then the term overseer is episkopos. And if you're paying attention, you see where we get these denominational names, because that looks like Episcopalian. And presbyteros looks like Presbyterian. Okay, so these names actually become kind of identifying marks of different groups that use them for their denomination. Ironically, I think Presbyterians typically have a wrong polity. We call it polity, offices of the church. I think Episcopalians get it wrong. But the term is episkopos. He's an overseer. That is, it highlights their administration and leadership. Okay, so they're not just preaching. Sometimes people say, well, we just want, you know, we want the preacher. Yeah, but he's not just a preacher. He's also an overseer, and he's providing oversight. He's providing leadership for the church. Okay, so you got to get that, and it really isn't questioned scripturally. Now, I saw a diagram, and it had these three words. You had the elder, the pastor, and the overseer. It had the three of them, and it kind of had them as three different circles. And then in the middle, it had where they overlap. Okay, but I was going to use that, but it actually was not helpful because it almost seems like there are some elders, and then there are some pastors, and there are some overseers, and then occasionally they all overlap. Now, actually, it would be three concentric circles. They're exactly the same thing. They're just describing various parts of their responsibility and identification. Okay, so what are elders? Pastors. Overseers. Now, what do they do? For this, we'll turn to Acts chapter 6. This can't possibly be exhaustive. At least try to give you some good biblical data on it. Acts 6. Now, ironically, Acts 6 is referring primarily to deacons, but in giving their responsibility, it really gives responsibility of the elders as well. So, what do elders do? Look at Acts 6. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, the 12 are apostles, and we know that apostleship was temporary. But it's been displaced, Ephesians 4:11 and 12, the ongoing preaching, word-focused ministry is the ministry of the pastor, the elder. So it's not that they were above doing these other tasks. They said, it's not good for the church. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. And the word "serve" there is diakonao, the word we get deacon from. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Okay, you have a differentiation between these offices. And I'm going to stop my reading there, but the idea is elders and deacons are complementary. All right, the word "complement" with an E instead of an I means they complete each other. Okay, they actually are like two pieces that finish each other. They assist each other. So elders, scripturally, from name, from Acts 6, just from their ministry throughout the scriptures, Acts 20, etc. Elders focus on leading. Okay, we see the overseer. Teaching. Okay, we see the idea of pastor-teacher. And pastoring, caring for the flock. So the elder's focus is basically a spiritual emphasis. Now, we had someone that was interviewing with us for a pastor's position and kind of said, "Hey, I want to do these things, and you know, I don't want to be doing like bulletins and all kinds of other administrative tasks." And it wasn't received well because there's a point at which, man, you need to be willing to do whatever needs to be done. Especially, there was a time as a church planter, you know, I get to preach a couple times a week, but I'm working on the bulletin, I'm typing, I was doing graphic design badly. You know, you're doing everything. You need to be willing to clean the church, to scrub the toilet, to plunge, to do whatever you have to do. But biblically, there is a differentiation between the roles. Elders should primarily focus on spiritual things, and then deacons focus on serving the church, practical emphasis, and thereby free up the elders, the pastors, the overseers, to address spiritual matters. We've had such good conversations in our deacon meetings, and I've been so encouraged at times when, for example, Pastor Joe is often kind of given a to-do list, and it's not stuff that's using his pastoral gifts. It's just, you know, he needs to go pick up pumpkins or bales of hay or something like that. And following a deacon meeting, Timmy Barr in the hallway is talking to Pastor Joe and says, "Hey, this isn't your job to be doing that. Let me take care of that so you can devote yourself to the spiritual ministry, to the word, to discipleship." And I think it was encouraging to Joe. It was encouraging to me. And I think we have a good understanding in our leadership. So elders, pastors, overseers have a charge to lead, to preach, to visit, to counsel, to help in difficulty. And deacons focus on serving the church. Now, You say that's actually kind of a humbling position for them. Well, no, it's a beautiful thing. It helps the church so much. When the deaconate is functioning well, you have division in Acts 6, and when the deacons step in, that division goes away because they're meeting the needs of the church and they're exercising their gifts, and it might be that they have financial gifts, or it might be that they have administrative gifts, and they minister to the church in a very effective way, and then we get back to harmony. And then at the end of our text, Acts 6:7, it says the word of God increased. So this is the way it should be. Now, let me give some clarifications. Elders and deacons are the two biblical offices of the church. There's two offices in the church. Okay? You think of, like, we have two ordinances of the church. You have baptism and the Lord's table. Occasionally a group will say, like, well, we have a third ordinance, washing feet. No, you have two ordinances, and the other shouldn't be added. Okay, well, we have two offices in the church. Remember Philippians 1:1, you have all the saints and the deacons and the overseers. So you have two offices in the church. Okay? I grew up in Bible churches, and you would have the pastor, and then you would have elders, and they really weren't synonymous. It was almost like the pastor is the guy who preaches and really is in charge, and then the elders, you know, kind of help him out a little bit. And then you had deacons. Well, no, there's actually not pastors and elders. That should be one category. I would say in our church, and I don't say this at all critically, I just say it for us to understand. In our church, we have the deacon board, we have trustees, then we have the school board. Of course, the school board is comprised of a deacon, a trustee, and then other at-large members. But they're really biblically, they're analogous to deacons. Okay, what I mean by that is, you know, you look up the word trustee in your concordance, and you don't find the word trustee. Now, what is it? It's a legal office that's necessary in our charter documents. And in our Constitution, it's necessary. I really have come to admire and appreciate the way we have leadership set up in our church, where the deacons have a focus primarily on the practical needs of the church. The trustees have a similar ministry, but instead of people needs and practical needs, it's financial needs. But you understand that even that financial needs is kind of something that was addressed in Acts chapter 6. So you say, Pastor, you're saying we get rid of having trustees. No, our trustees are functioning really well. But understand, when we read the scripture, where would they fit? You don't find the word. They're actually fitting in something analogous to what the deacons are doing. You know, it's almost like mentally you think we have deacons, deacon trustees, and then we have school board members. All right, so it's not changing the office. I'm just saying biblically, we say we have two offices, and you say, well, here we have more. Well, sure, we have secretary, we have clerk, we have treasurer, but primarily we have the elders and deacons, and then as a subset of that, we have the trustees. They do such a good job for us. We've been amazingly blessed to have the kind of qualified male leadership that we do, but just understand biblically how it all fits together. Okay, and let me say this just for your understanding and clarification. Elders and deacons still enable a stout congregationalism. What I believe the Bible teaches is not elder rule, and I say that, you know, cautiously, because that basically is the model that is espoused by John MacArthur. Respect him a lot. But elder rule means basically the elders are making the decisions on behalf of the church. And church discipline isn't coming up for a vote. And no, we believe that scripturally, congregationalism is right. We choose leaders by vote. And then we approve expenditures by vote. We accept members by vote. We put members out by vote. 1 Corinthians 5 says so, that the entire church gathers. Or in Matthew 18, if somebody's in unrepentant sin and they won't listen to those who are confronting them, take them to the church, not the elders of the church, take it to the church. So we believe in a very stout congregationalism. The real authority for the church lies in the entire body of the membership. Nor is it what the Presbyterians call ruling elders and teaching elders. Now, understanding what we've said about elders, I'm getting some blank looks. Hang in there. Understanding what we're saying about elders slash pastors slash overseers. What's wrong with the idea, the Presbyterian idea that you have ruling elders and teaching elders? Well, how many elders teach? The word you should say, all elders teach. In fact, in their qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, they have to be apt to teach or able to teach. So you don't have some elders who focus on leadership and some who focus on teaching. Every elder is responsible to be doing both. Okay? Two offices of the church, elders, pastors, trustees, all one office, and deacons. Mark Dever writes, deacons then serve to care for the physical and financial needs of the church. And again, that would be analogous to our trustees. They do so in a way that heals divisions, brings unity under the word, and supports the leadership of the elders. Without this practical service of the deacons, the elders will not be free to devote themselves to praying and serving the word to people. Elders need deacons to serve practically. Deacons need elders to lead spiritually. All right, one more caveat about that. When we say that elders focus on spiritual matters and deacons, trustees, on financial, practical matters, I'm not saying it's not spiritual. What the trustees do, what the deacons do, is spiritual. It's ministry offered to the Lord. Okay, so I'm not making a gap. You know, some people serve the Lord and then some people take care of facilities. No, it's all in service to the Lord. But the focus, you see the difference between managing finances and leading preaching and discipleship efforts. Okay, now, if I take a breath, here we go. Next one. Who should serve as elders? Well, we have qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. And you have qualifications also in Titus chapter 1. And so, who should serve as elders? Well, first off, it's men. In some places, this is really controversial. Here, not so much. We know that the Bible says that ladies are not to take authority over men or teach men in the church. So, who should serve as elders? This is men. Secondly, it's qualified men. And the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 don't talk about, you know, how personable they are. Are they funny? They should be witty, but not too witty. And, you know, they should be good executives. No, they need, their primary qualification is godliness. In fact, I would challenge you to compare the qualifications for deacons and elders in 1 Timothy 3. The qualifications are almost identical. What's the difference? Well, the elder, the overseer, needs to be apt or able, gifted to teach. So you don't have, well, you know, elders better be really godly. Deacons, they don't have to be so godly as long as they're, you know, good with books, good with finances. No, if they're not godly, they're disqualified. But the major difference between the deacon offices, oh, that's not a good phrase. The deacon office, and then its manifestations in our church, the major difference is not godliness or character. Everybody should have that. Okay, but the major difference is gifting and responsibility and role. Okay, so I'm very comfortable saying, although I might be the lead pastor, the lead elder, that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm the godliest person in the church or the smartest person in the church or the wisest person in the church. You know, we may have somebody that is so godly, but not charged with preaching, and the person might be way closer to Jesus' throne in heaven than I am, but he's just not gifted to teach. Okay, so it's not a matter of godliness, it's a matter of giftedness. Qualified men. And then this This shouldn't be news to you, but I'm highlighting it. It's not just qualified men, it's multiple men. Throughout the New Testament, when you look at the term elder, it occurs in the plural with the singular church. So we read Acts 20:17, Paul called for the elders of the church. Or Acts 14:23, they ordained elders, plural, in every church, singular. So a plurality of elders is biblical, but I also say it's efficient and it's safe. Now, there's a model of ministry, especially in churches like ours. I would say Baptist churches could be prone to this, where you have the pastor. The pastor is the man, you know, and his job is to remind you of that fact. I'm going to preach this week, touch not God's anointed. You know, we're going to preach again on Hebrews 13:17, submit to the pastor. And in some churches, the pastor just runs things. He runs roughshod over people. And, you know, 1 Peter 5 specifically says to the elders, plural, not to exercise dominion over the flock, to be examples, to lead them gently. Okay, and not greedy of filthy lucre, but their motivation is the love of Christ and the love of his church. The model that has the pastor kind of as the focal point can be really dangerous. And some of you have experienced that. You get in a church where you have the pastor, and you dare not cross him. And if you do, you know, he'll make sure that you never do it again. And we've talked about it. I preached a while ago about kind of flattening out our leadership structure. When I say flattening out our leadership structure, I would say primarily at Killian Hill. All right, some churches actually don't have any leadership, like a Plymouth Brethren. There is no pastor, and basically you have a body and no lead, no head whatsoever. Okay, that's not what the scriptures call for. But in our church, we have a team of pastors, a plurality of pastors. Now, constitutionally, I'll be very candid, and I hope you understand. I'm not meaning to be critical. I'm just saying here's the way it is. In our Constitution, I have the power. I am ex officio. I'm on every board, every committee. And then the assistant pastors are treated less as shepherds, overseers, elders, and they're kind of my staff. Okay, and I understand there needs to be a good relationship where we work well together. There's not division. There's not, you know, you have a pastor in the lead and somebody else is trying to usurp that. You can't have that. But to have what the scripture describes as a team of elders, all of us are shepherding, all of us are overseeing, all of us are teaching, are discipling, all of us are using our pastoral gifts. That's so good for the church for so many reasons. Because we're not just stuck with the strengths and weaknesses of one person. You know, you have one guy that's the focal point, and not only does that lend itself to pride and to abuse of power, but it lends itself, you know, if the guy's really good at this, the church will be good at that. If he's bad at that, the church will be bad at that. And to have a complementary team, even among the pastors, is such a blessing. And then you compound that. You have a complementary team among the pastors, all of us shepherding, even shepherding each other. So I can say very accurately, I thank God for my pastors. They're pastoring me, and we're sharing that together. I pastor them. It's a healthy thing for them, for the church. And if I were to leave, if I were to die, If I were for some reason to depart, and I have no intention of doing that, but if I departed, you don't have this gap because, oh man, he was the piece holding everything together. No, we actually have a plurality. And so, for example, in Ohio, when I left, you already have elders who are functioning so well together. They were strong. They were in a good place. It's biblical. I mean, bottom line is it's biblical to have a plurality of elders. But beyond that, it's efficient, it's safe, it's good for the church to benefit from many. So publicly, I thank God. I thank God for the team of pastors he has to shepherd this flock so well. Now, this may be men of varying vocations, and this may be somewhat new. 1 Timothy 5:17, if you can turn there. We're getting a little bit short on time, so 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders, you could read, let the elder, pastor, overseers, who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. It's talking not just respect, but it's talking about compensation. But it says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, all elders are preaching and teaching. All elders are exercising oversight, discipling, etc. But there are some who, in a hard, kind of devoted way, are toiling at the ministry. And my understanding of this text is that God has gifted his church with godly men who are able to teach, and we're blessed to have some on staff. That is, their full-time job is to be shepherding. Okay, so that would be me and Doug and Joe and Greg and Mac. It's a blessing. But I believe God has gifted some who they have the character required, they have the gifts required, they can help us shepherd, oversee, teach, lead, but they might also be a computer programmer or a farmer. So in Ohio, it was such a blessing, especially because I'm a young pastor. I just went to the 20th anniversary of the church. I started the church, I'm 25 years old, and young, and green. And I remember this couple came to visit. The guy's a dairy farmer. He had been an elder in a previous church. And so did he quit farming? No, he was a great farmer. But he had served, had discipled, had taught, had used his gifts. And he says, Pastor, it was the best time. I wish I could explain to you. But he says, Pastor, I remember the first time we visited, we were leaving. You actually ran out into the parking lot to greet us, to welcome us. You know, it's Johnny and Alma. They're my dad's and mom's age. And they became just such important figures for us. An elder. For him, he was actually elder. He had experience that our church totally lacked. And this godly man eventually became an elder in our church. We served alongside each other. And he said, Pastor, you trusted me. You know, thank you. This experience serving in the church has been the most meaningful ministry in my life. Thank you. Right. It wasn't that we didn't have others who are gifted and doing a great job, but it's such a blessing to the church. Say you have somebody that works a full-time job but also helps shepherd. Can you see where, man, that is such an addition to our pastoral team, because that guy understands things that we don't understand because we live on the hill and we might be in a bubble, but that guy has some unique insights. All right, guys, when you're scheduling things, when you're preaching, you need to think about this through the eyes of guys who are working 60 hours a week, and let's let that affect the way we do things. And you say, so do you change the qualifications? No. Qualifications are the same. All right, the guy needs to be just as godly. He needs to be gifted. He needs to be the kind of person that we would hire or send to the mission field, that we would ordain. But he might have a job outside of church ministry. And I'm saying it's a blessing when the church has that. All right, I have to hurry through this. Am I about to lose a bunch of choir people? All right. How do members relate to elders? Elders to members, you have a watchfulness and a shepherding. I almost put member care, and that's true. But remember, all of us are caring for each other as well. Members to elders, there should be Hebrews 13:7, appreciation, submission when they're biblical. Don't submit when we're not. But there's also partnership, and I say Ephesians 4:12 and following. Remember that the pastor's job is to equip the saints so the saints can build up the body. So don't say, well, the pastor should be, you know, taking care of people when they have needs. The pastor should really be getting all of us to take care of each other when we have needs. And this church is doing that really well. Okay, so I've had times, you know, what if somebody's in the hospital and I don't get there? I'm going to try. One of the pastoral teams is going to try. But there are times, man, I just said something offensive, apparently. There might be times when, what if a pastor doesn't get there, but five members do? Is that failure? Oh, man, that is so much success. And then I want to hear, Pastor, where were you? All right. It's not either or. It's both and. And then this is very important, and we're nearing completion. Turn me to James 5:14. Choir, you need to listen to this on a recording. James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You still see the spiritual ministry. They're praying for him. But you got to see this. If anyone has a need, let him call for the elders of the church. The temptation for people, especially the temptation for people who are used to kind of, you know, the pastor is the hired hand. It's his job, and we tithe, and then he takes care of the church. The temptation for some people is, and I've lived it, temptation for some people is, well, I've got a problem, and I'm just going to wait for the pastor to notice. You know, I've missed a week, and nobody called. I missed two. They still haven't called. I've missed 3 weeks. Nobody called. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. Don't do that. All right, now, Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But that doesn't trickle down to under-shepherds. We don't know. And you might say, well, pay better attention. All right, we need to pay better attention. I'm tempted to make a female Facebook identity so I can get on the life page and see what you ladies are doing. You're doing such a good job taking care of each other through the life ministry on Facebook. And however else you do it, you ladies are killing it. And often I get informed because you guys are taking care of each other. Okay, so we need to be engaged, but please take the initiative. When you have a need, you call the pastors. Let us know. Call, and you know, now it could say call, text, email. Do something, but please let us know. So if we're not giving attention, you know, maybe we're careless and stupid. I would sign that true. But help us so we can be a blessing to you. Call for the elders of a church and don't take it. I've had people, it's like a test with them. And I'm just sitting home and I'm getting madder and madder because nobody has called and I've been sick. Don't do that. Call. Let us know and let us minister to you as effectively as we can. Okay. Don't wait for a call. Phone works both directions. Dever says, as elders model holiness and lifestyle, there's a lot about their example in these passages. As they model gentleness in speech, selflessness in relationships, soundness in doctrine, and a loving concern for other members of the congregation, the church will be encouraged to think of godliness in like manner, and the pastor's preaching will be illustrated by these moving pictures of godliness. In other words, it's not only that you're preaching the truth, but pastors should be living examples of that truth. That's frightening. And it's going to be imperfect at best. But that's the goal that the Lord has for the office of elder. Conclusions, biblically, we need to understand the office of elder, pastor, overseer. Just understand it. For some of you, this concept of a little bit of a flattening out, so it's not all focused on one guy, that might be a new idea. For many of you, you've seen it, and it's not a Bible church versus Baptist church thing. One of the churches that does it most effectively is Mount Calvary Baptist Church, and Baptists have traditionally had elders in the model we're talking about. So some of you have seen it, for some of you it might be a new idea, but understand biblically where's this coming from, and I've at least given you the text to look at. Practically, I'm very grateful our pastors are already functioning as a shepherding team. Okay, so I want them using their gifts, and thank God they have strengths where I have weaknesses. So we're already doing this in functionality. For a while, pastors and deacons especially, but with the joint boards, have been working to amend the Constitution to address these and other matters for the good of the church. And, you know, what does that look like? Well, there's several times that we have something in the Constitution that says the pastor will make this decision with the appropriate board. And, well, which one's the appropriate board? Is it the deacons? Is it the trustees? Is it the school board? Whichever one is most likely to agree with the pastor. Well, that's probably not a real healthy way to move forward. It would be better for us to say, you know, say we're making a recommendation for a pastoral position. Instead of just saying the appropriate board, we should just say the pastor makes that decision with the deacons. Okay, but beyond that, I would love to see it say more about the pastors functioning, the pastors, plural, functioning as leaders in our church. So it's not all that all the leadership is entrusted to me, and then, you know, Joe and Mac, grab my bags, fellas. No, they're gifted and entrusted by God with the office of elders. So I would love to see that reflected more. And it doesn't require drastic change, but I think it would be a help. We've actually talked about the idea of pastors who aren't employed here. The change could be as simple as in qualifications we say the pastor may have full-time employment outside of the church. It's not a big change. But we're just kind of saying Scripture allows this, and we want to be in line with Scripture as much as we can. Right? Now, for some of you, this might have been the most boring Sunday school lesson. For others, you know, very engaging. Why do we do what we do? The Bible's not silent on this. And there are a lot of models that are clearly unbiblical. I think our model is strong. The longer I'm here, the more I appreciate it. But I know we can do it better. And there are some tweaks that are necessary. So we're not just doing some things practically, but we're doing them officially. That's the way our documents are set up. Thank God for the office of pastor. As frail as we are, thank God that he's entrusted shepherds to teach us and protect us and lead us. Thank God for deacons who enable that by caring for the practical needs of the church. All right? God's wise. He knows what he's doing, and he planned this way on purpose. Thank you, Lord, for time in your word. And thank you for your church. I pray, Lord, for your help that we will do things according to Scripture with humility, all of us, and we will primarily focus on Jesus Christ, the good and chief shepherd, the great shepherd of the flock. We pray in his name. Amen.